Let's pray.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, open to us your holy word. Strengthen us that we may live and believe as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So, opportunity to confess my faith that I missed this week. It's just brief, but this is what I was thinking of when I formed that question. We had our car in for oil change, and there was more work that needed to be done to the Westminster garage. And we've been there 10 years, we've been bringing our vehicle, and I've gotten to know the guy who owns it and runs it decently well. And picking up 4 o'clock on a Friday, and I have more opportunity than usual. Things are wrapping up jobs for the day there. He's hanging out, and we're chatting about life and chatting about town. I didn't bring any living nativity cards. That was first mistake. And second mistake was, I had an opportunity. There wasn't a huge wide open door, but I could have just asked and say, do you go to church somewhere? I wear my collar there. He knows I'm a pastor. It's not going to be like an offensive question. And I didn't take it. So I'm going back to the garage. Again, I'm sure. Now, I don't have anything scheduled and no car work. But my plan is, if I get an opportunity next time, I want to just ask. We were talking about my kids and his kids and life. And there's an opportunity to open the door. So, all right. First, Betty.
You could take our advertisement on your way by the garage and say, you know,
correct.
I'm sorry, I forgot.
Absolutely. I need to run around town with some living nativity things. So, absolutely. All right, let's get into 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll start at verse 27. After the words of institution, the words of our Lord, we have St. Paul describing how the Lord's Supper should be received, the practice of receiving the Lord's Supper. We've discussed quite a bit of that, but we'll do a little recap and then press forward. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, truly we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give direction when I come. All right, so in this passage, St. Paul, speaking about how we receive the Lord's Supper, gives the warning that there is an unworthy eating of Holy Communion. And we talked a little bit about this last week, that Holy Communion is such a wonderful and precious thing, being the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that it is wonderful and powerful for our good, but received wrongly can be powerful for our harm. And we see that here in the way St. Paul talks about eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, being guilty concerning the body and blood, the need to examine oneself, and he uses the word judgment multiple times, that we are to judge ourselves lest we be under the judgment of God. So I want to talk through a little bit more examining ourselves and what it means to judge ourselves, and then we'll look at the small catechism as well, and we'll wrap up this section. Luana.
Okay, you're probably going to touch on this, but I don't quite understand this sentence. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Like, if we judged ourselves, God wouldn't judge us?
Yeah, we'll talk about that in just a second.
Okay,
so hold on to that.
You.
So last week we talked about examining ourselves. Coming to Holy Communion, what are we examining ourselves for? And I mentioned that this is something that has to be taught. It's not necessarily natural to us. What are we looking for in ourselves as we come to Holy Communion?
Sin.
Okay, we're looking for sin. Looking for sin for what reason?
Forgiveness.
Yeah, there's a dot connected from sin. What?
Repentance.
For repentance. A, am I a sinner? And B, am I sorry for my sins, right? So when I'm looking for sin, it's not a examine myself to make sure I have no sin so that I'm worthy of Holy Communion. If we're waiting to have no sin, we're either going to be lying to ourselves or we're going to wait forever. But am I a sinner in need of the forgiveness of sins that Christ offers in Holy Communion? Am I sorry for my sin? Do I sincerely want to turn from it? Right? And I know sometimes we'll look at sin in our lives and say, I think I'm sorry for it, but you know, that sin that I did last week, I did again this week, and maybe I'm not. No, just forget all that and say, do you want to be better? Do you want to do better? I'm not asking, are you going to? I know the sinful nature. Is that what you want? Yes. Examining ourselves for sin and also for faith. Do I believe in Jesus Christ? That he's true God and true man? Do I believe that what he says about this Holy Communion is true, that it is his body and his blood? We learn to examine ourselves. We can ask ourselves these questions every Sunday, every Saturday night. It's not that we have to consciously go through that examination, but it can be a very helpful thing. The judging ourselves. So St. Paul goes on and says, well, he says there's a judgment if anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body. And the way I understand this is the body being the body and the blood of Christ. If someone eats and drinks without recognizing they're receiving the body and blood of Christ, they're not receiving the benefit of that eating and drinking. He says this is why so many of you are weak and ill and some have died, which is kind of a strong statement. What does that suggest about the Holy Communion?
It's powerful.
It's what?
Powerful,
absolutely.
It gives us life. Foreshadowing of the temple worship, the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Right. So what did they go through in order to approach God in the Old Testament?
Right.
They walk into this temple complex that is just awe-inspiring, gold-covered, and they go through all the washings and the sacrifices and everything just to even be in the middle, not even to get anywhere near the Holy of Holies.
Yeah.
What is the reverent awe that that brings about?
Yes.
How can we not? It's the same God.
Yes. So,
do you want to go there on Buddy and we're just going to put it on the altar?
Yeah, yeah. So Ed's comment, if you didn't hear, if you think about Christian worship in comparison to Old Testament worship, where you have the temple, and as he said, all of the things that you would go through in the Old Testament in order to approach near to God, not even to the Holy of Holies, or for the average Israelite, not even into the holy place, but just into the courtyard around the temple, the ritual washings, the sacrifices, the sense that the temple would have given of the presence of God, the awe-inspiring nature of it. And St. Paul's suggesting here that the Holy Communion is that for us. Except we're actually entering even closer than they were. Because the body and blood of our Lord is coming to us. And it is a powerful thing. Again, powerful for our good. Powerful also, you might say, to consume those who are unprepared. And Paul suggests here that there's actually a physical element to it. It's a spiritual good, but to receive the body and blood of Christ in judgment actually is a harm physically to the body. I think about this sometimes in the reverse when I'm giving communion, especially if I'm giving communion to someone that I know has been sick. Sort of an unstated prayer, but sometimes I think it more specifically, that this body and blood of Christ would be to the benefit of the one receiving, not only of their soul, but also of their body. That would help them in the midst of their physical ailments as well. I think we probably tend to underplay or underthink this aspect of it. The spiritual is one thing and the body is another, and the two don't really interact. We are body and soul beings. What helps our soul helps the body, and what harms the soul harms the body as well. And often, through the body is the way it reaches us. You know, what greater harm do we have in our bodies than things that we take in through our eyes or our ears that we shouldn't? And it affects our souls. Here, Christ is giving something into our body that blesses both our body and our soul. Betty.
In some of the prayers we actually say the healing gift.
Mm-hmm.
So
right, this healing gift.
The healing gift. We thank God for the healing gift.
Yep.
And I have always thought of that, of the entire body and soul.
Right.
Yeah,
and when we say
that means both.
When we say healing gift, one of the ancient names for Holy Communion was the medicine of immortality. The medicine of never dying. I mean, Aaron, Kate, you get to prescribe things. Medicines to help. But, maybe you've got the elixir of life or something hidden away. But the medicine of never dying. But it doesn't mean that we're not going to die in this body. But again, as we heard in the readings, the body's going to be raised. And this is connected to the receiving of Christ. In faith and in the Holy Communion. Joanne and then Eric.
Well, back to what Ed said, I did a study with, or a lesson with my Sunday school kids, showing them pictures of people or things. And I said, is this your mom? And they said, well, no, it's a picture of my mom. And it's kind of like the same thing. Like, the temple worship and the glory,
yeah,
and gorgeousness of that is just a picture of what it really is.
Right, right. But in comparison, the Holy Communion
is
his body and his blood.
It's really
Eric?
Yeah, when I'm looking at that, I don't think of it in terms of physical health.
Okay.
Mental health.
Yeah.
And a person that is self-seeking is always self-seeking, and he just wants more and more of whatever his problem is, but also food or money.
Mm.
He's never satisfied with himself. And I think that is the sickness that Paul might be alluding to as well.
Yeah, that there is, and so as we've seen in Corinthians, there are other problems going on, other false beliefs that they're following, and also the factions and the divisions that they have. And what I hear you suggesting, Eric, is that part of what Paul's addressing is this sort of the mentality that they're bringing into this Holy Communion is a mentality of serving themselves rather than others. And that's a harmful thing. Now, when we come, of course, we want it for ourselves, for the healing of our sin. But part of what we want in our sin being healed is for us to be made whole so that we can serve and love others. And you're right, this mentality that is always seeking more, or what do I get out of it? Rather than, Lord, have your way with me, you know, be at work in my body and my life. Marilyn?
Reading this, I'm just wondering if reading this might be, I know of some cases where people are sick and dying, and Christians say, well, you're just not praying enough, you're obviously not confessing enough.
Yes.
And I get so angry when I hear these things, and I'm wondering if this is where they're getting at.
I don't know where they're getting that from. So Marilyn asked about this sort of idea where a Christian may be dying, but we could say just struggling in life, and the response they receive from another Christian is, just pray more. Just believe more. That is absolutely, it's not bad to pray more, it's not bad to believe more, but that as a spiritual care advice is absolute poison. Because where does it turn us? I'm looking at myself. Am I praying enough? Am I good enough? Do I believe enough? That's poison, right? So I don't know where they get that from, but I don't see a connection here specifically.
Yeah, which is what maybe that's where they're getting that and twisting it.
Maybe, yeah. So let's go back to Luann's question before. Before you ask another one, we're going to get into one you asked before about judging ourselves.
Okay.
So verse 31, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. What does it look like to judge ourselves truly?
sin in ourselves.
To recognize sin in ourselves, right? So by judging, I don't think Paul means here judging ourselves righteous, but examining ourselves against God's law and his word and judging our own sin. Right? This is the reverse of sort of Jesus when he says, judge not, lest ye be judged. Right? People take that and twist it so that you can never say anything about anything. But here it's about, you know, the measure you use for others, use for yourself. Or maybe that sort of idea of before you judge the speck in someone else's eye, take a look at the log that's in your own eye. Look at yourself in the light of God's law. Judge yourself so that you can be, so that you will not be judged, you might say, eternally. When we see ourselves rightly, we know who we are, and we know what we need from Christ. We know that we need a Savior. If you don't judge yourself rightly, and I think I've used this example before, a couple examples, but I'll use one of them. I remember sort of an extended family member that Kristen and I had that we had encouraged to go to a church, LCMS church. And this couple went, and they actually, I think, even kind of joined. But I talked to the pastor at one point. He mentioned that one of them, you know, when they got to talking about sin, looking at the Ten Commandments, he was kind of like, I think I'm pretty good. That's not judging oneself rightly. And that will leave one under condemnation. And I think the pastor tried pretty hard to be like, well, let's look a little bit more at the commandments and see. Because I don't think you're quite that good, right? This is the judging ourselves on the basis of God's laws. Not in order to wallow in our sinfulness. The last thing we need is to throw a pity party and have a pool of tears around us because of how sinful we are. Just acknowledge it. Be honest about it. And then come to the place of forgiveness. So we judge ourselves. If we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, so when we judge ourselves on the basis of God's word of the law, we are being judged by the Lord and his word. And what happens to us then?
It says we're disciplined.
Trained. Yeah. Discipline is not a bad thing.
I think of discipline as punishment.
You can think of discipline as punishment, but if we had no discipline, we would have utter chaos.
That's true.
Right? Discipline is order. It does involve punishment at times, but it's order and it's training, right? All of those things. To be disciplined is to be... Well, discipline is the same word as disciple. It's related to that. Disciple. A disciple of Jesus is one who is disciplined by him. Right? And so in that sense, to be disciplined by our Lord, by his word, is to be trained as a disciple who follows him and walks in his ways. As St. Paul says there in verse 32, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Now, how do we end up not condemned along with the world? Is it because our sin is less? Or we're less sinners? No. It's because our judgment has already taken place in Christ's crucifixion. Right? We judge ourselves as sinners, and then we see our sin paid for by him. There's the condemnation. All right, a couple questions, and then we'll circle back to the ending of it, and a couple things I want to grab from the catechism. Luann, Mike, Steve.
So, this is kind of a general question about sin.
Okay.
There's a situation that arises, and my sister Karen and I know it's going to arise, and we vent to each other about it. It makes us angry. And then we say, oh, that was sinful, forgive us our sin. But we know we're going to do it again because the same situation is going to arise again. So are we truly repentant? Are we truly forgiven, knowing that the next time it happens, our reaction is going to be exactly the same?
So, a couple things on that. One is, are you planning to go down that path again?
Well, it's not that you plan it.
Okay, no, just answer the question. Are you planning on going down that path again?
We need a detour.
You said,
if the situation happens again, will I go down that path again?
Not asking will you go down. Are you planning on it? Are you looking forward to it?
I'm planning on it.
Do you desire that to happen?
No, I don't desire it.
Okay, so there's repentance, right? I don't, and not just out of fear, but out of, I love my Lord and I don't want to do that.
But I know I'm going to do that.
So don't know you're going to do it. Just know who you are now, right?
Okay.
Don't worry about that. That hasn't come yet.
Okay.
So that's one thing is, yeah, if we look at ourselves and say, am I going to sin again? And I know I'm going to sin again. Then I start to think, maybe I'm not actually sorry. And that again, just is a spiral, right? It sends us down.
Okay.
Did Christ die for your sins?
Yes.
Okay. Stick with that.
Okay.
Right, stick with that. And then, with this situation, ask for God's help. This is where I think we can pray, not in order to become like a better Christian or because if I pray harder, God's going to do more for me, but pray and ask for his help and say, Lord, I know this situation is going to arise and I know my sinful nature is going to want to make a typhoon out of it. Help me.
It's not a typhoon. It's my sister and Karen.
Right.
We vent and then we let it go.
Yeah. So, and maybe next time you guys see that starting, because it's the two of you together, maybe develop a tool that you can use to stop it. Call a timeout, right? Pick some word or something, be like, hey, I think we're going down that route again. Let's pull back and have a different conversation. You can try it. But Christ died for your sins. Don't get caught in the spiral of, have I repented enough? Or do I really mean it because it's going to happen again? Sin is going to happen again. That doesn't mean we have to love it or desire it or plan for it. Don't do those things. But don't let it dominate you. In one sense, Luann, when we have a sin like that that we know we're going to do again, we're sort of giving that sin some mastery over us. Right?
Yeah, I guess.
We're letting it live in a way. And what you do is you look back at the sin past and say, you know what? I crucified that with Christ. You stop talking to me, sin. You're not welcome. That's dead with Christ. I'm going to go on. If it comes up again, it might happen again, but I'm not going to dwell on that. Mike, you had a hand up.
Strange question. When did individual cups fit into our worship?
I do not know the history of individual cups.
I believe that the Corinthians church, I doubt if they had individual cups.
Correct, yeah.
And I think there's some great significance to our church body communing from the same cup.
Yep, no, I agree. I don't know the history of the individual cups.
I think you gave a hint on that.
No. I mean like in the history of Christianity.
I know we studied because of flu season.
Okay. So here it started because of flu season. But there's a sense in which flu season's been around for a long time. Individual cups have not. They have a relatively brief history. You didn't have the capability to make the sort of individual glass cups, at least not at a price point that people could afford until modern technology. I don't know the history of that. But I was really thankful when I came here that we already had the practice of the chalice. And I think that it's about 50-50 in the congregation on any given Sunday. Is it less the blood of Christ because it's in an individual cup? Absolutely not. But there is something significant and symbolic. It's not, you know, what's going on is not about the symbolism ultimately, but there is something about receiving from one cup. Now, you might say that's good for you, Pastor, because you get to receive first. And I also receive last as well. So I don't know the history of that. But yeah, that would, in one sense, heighten it because the individual cup does make it feel more individual in a way where the chalice makes it feel, the common cup makes it feel like a common thing. And if that's what they have going on, then some people, in serving themselves, were having more or a lot, and others were having nothing. Because they didn't have their each individual portion there. Okay.
Yeah, the Episcopalian church that I was at,
yeah,
had a common cup, but no individual cup. You didn't want to drink from the common cup. You could intinction.
Yeah.
Dip your wafer in the water.
Yeah, I don't know a lot about the practice of intinction, but it's not something I've seen done in many Lutheran churches. Yeah. Steve, you had a question or comment.
Yeah. I was looking at the judgment.
Yes.
You know, if you would judge yourselves, you wouldn't be judged.
That's what it says in my Bible. But you were saying, if you judge yourself truly.
Okay, yeah.
So it's like, it gives a little twist.
It does give a little bit of a twist. I wouldn't make a lot significant out of that.
Well, that affects me the way that I interpret it, because I hear if I judge myself, then I'm excluding myself from being judged by God, which is a just judgment.
And oh.
I'm not going to learn it.
Yeah. No, I would say this. To judge oneself is actually to judge oneself with the same judgment that God uses. So it's not like I can be judged by myself or God. I choose myself. It's that the judgment of God is the judgment that we're using to judge ourselves. Like when, you know, that's where the Ten Commandments come in. This is not our Ten Commandments, our ideas. This is God's own word. And when I'm judging myself by that, I'm judging myself on the basis of what he says, not on the basis of what I say. This is one of the, I think one of the challenges in life is that we have a tendency with judging ourselves to tip the scales. Not always the case. Some of you probably have very sensitive consciences where you're judging yourself overly harsh, perhaps. But we also have a tendency to sort of tip the scales in our favor, that we modify the judgment a little bit so that I come off a little bit better than maybe I would otherwise. This is true. I mean, I see this in my own life. When something comes to light that I've done or said, my first reaction is often to try to explain it or justify it or make it seem not as bad as it was. Now, maybe the offense that was taken was not something I meant, but it still hurt. And to me, this is not a sign of their weakness. It's a sign of my own blindness at the way my words were going to affect the other person. Steve?
I've been really looking forward to the second half of the chapter 11.
Yeah.
A lot of times when we're talking about whether you're welcome to come to communion or not, it's dependent on a lot of things that Paul has to say here.
Absolutely.
And I think of communion as something that everybody should partake of. That's like Paul says in this chapter, that you're not agreeing all on these heretical things or these affluent ideas. Mm-hmm. It's a very simple thing.
Uh-huh.
You know, that Jesus
right.
has for everyone.
Yeah.
You know, I've been to churches before where I wasn't able to have
them. Right.
You know, and that it kind of froze me. And then I, like, chapter 55 in Isaiah says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to
right.
the waters. He who has no money, come buy, eat, come buy wine and milk. Without money, without price, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread?
Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, what you're putting your finger on, Steve, is with Holy Communion, I think, we have both. This is a precious gift and a wonderful thing.
It's a free thing.
And Christ's done what's needed, right? And it's not, this is not a, it should not be a sort of exclusive club. On the other hand, we also have St. Paul's words about the judgment and the harm that can come. And that's trying to put these two things together.
The harm, the condemnation is in place already, though, because we were right. condemned.
We are under the condemnation already, yeah.
Right. So to be ignorant of your salvation that's before you,
right.
is what Paul is.
Yeah. I would say, Paul seems to me pretty clear here that we need to have some recognition that we are sinners. That Christ died for our sins, that he's the Savior, and that this is his body and blood. So,
having had a brother that has been challenged
right.
and not able to understand a lot of things, I know that he learned on his way.
Right.
So when you first go to communion to have that, I think it's a free gift, and I think you should receive it knowing very simple things like God
right.
loves you and he wants you to have those.
Yeah, no, there is a simplicity there. It's not rocket science. It's
just trying to turn it. I think you learn it. You know?
There can be that as well. Yeah. With that in mind, I want to open up in this small catechism and close with this. So here's our in the back of the Pew Bible, you've got the small catechism there, and this is the summary of what we believe, and there are two things I want to look at here. Page 1061. 1061. I'll read the questions if you want to read the responses. So this is sort of the summary of our teaching on the sacrament of the altar. What is the sacrament of the altar? It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, under the bread and wine, instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and to drink. There are four things named there. What it is, where it's found, it's the body and blood under the bread and wine, where it comes from, instituted by Christ, and what it's for us Christians to eat and to drink. Where is this written? The holy evangelists Matthew, Mark, Luke, and St. Paul write, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do it as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" The words of Christ. What is the benefit of this eating and drinking? "These words given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins, show us that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation are given us through these words. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation." So, what is the benefit? Forgiveness, life, and salvation. And where do those come? Through the words. And we are to believe this. How can bodily eating and drinking do such great things? Certainly not just eating and drinking do these things, but the words written here, "given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." These words, along with the bodily eating and drinking, are the main thing in the sacrament. Whoever believes these words has exactly what they say: forgiveness of sins. Whoever believes these words receives what is given. And Steve, that's to your point about it doesn't have to be a super complicated thing. Now, granted, I will say it's also going to, there is a level based on one's ability to understand. So your brother's ability to understand was very simple. There may be others who have a greater ability to understand, which may require actually more rather than less instruction.
He was fortunate to be able to believe.
Right, right.
There was a woman and a man in front of me in church today, and they were husband and wife. He went out for communion, and she stayed.
Yeah.
And I said, "Why did you not go up for communion after the service?" And he said, "She's not a member of the church yet." So for me, I'm like, that's hard to, you know.
Well, there's a whole longer conversation there that we could talk about. So,
but, yeah. You know, it's for me, I wish it was simpler than that. People felt welcome and.
Right.
I wonder what Jesus would do. I think, you know, I think it would be there. Yeah, it bothers me sometimes.
I don't
know if it bothers anybody else, but.
No, I'm sure.
I wish everybody that came in the church would all have communion, and then if they didn't know what it was or anything, they would learn about it. You know?
Right, right. And that's where the conversations happen and the instruction takes place. The reality, Steve, that one has to also acknowledge is that there may be people who do believe different things. There may be people who believe different things about Jesus, about his word, about the sacrament itself. And that's a real thing too. And so it's that tension. But whoever believes these words has exactly what they say. Right? There is a simple invitation in that sense. The last question here is, who receives this sacrament worthily? Fasting and bodily preparation are certainly fine outward training, but that person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. But anyone who does not believe these words or doubts them is unworthy and unprepared, for the words for you require all hearts to believe. So again, the worthiness is not found in our own preparations, but in the faith and the words that Christ gives. I'm going to email, when I send out the link to the Sunday service, I'm going to email a link to the catechism here, as well as there's another section of Christian questions and answers, which are really beneficial to go through before receiving communion. With this small catechism, just a reminder for those who've been through First Communion, the young people here, they've had to memorize the first two parts. For our confirmation class, they memorized either four or five of the questions that are listed here. So this is something that we invite our young people to commit to memory, and it would be a really beneficial thing for us to continue to keep the catechism in our memories as well. Sunday school is done, and the kids are arriving, so let's close with prayer. And we're going to finish, we'll pick up next week with 1 Corinthians 12. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in the precious gift of Christ's body and blood, and we seek to be faithful both to the simplicity of the faith that is required and the confession that is made, and faithful also to the warnings that you have given to us through St. Paul. We pray, Lord, that you would help me as pastor and our congregation together to be wise in administering this precious and holy gift, that it would be to our blessing and not to our judgment. We do pray that you would help us through your word to judge ourselves, that we may be rightly judged, disciplined, trained, and welcomed by you to the table of forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.